I trust you're having a good day. I trust as well that you've been learning from the series so far, right into the word. All right, let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving this evening, that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Go all the way to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Day 4 of what we started examining a couple days ago. So go all the way to 2 Timothy. Okay, so Paul says to Timothy, look at chapter 3 rather, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, days, is that when Paul says that from a child, he doesn't mean when Timothy was born, right? Right, the word there wise speaks about the wisdom or skillfulness, okay, right? So which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. That to say, and scriptures is given by inspiration. So all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, then for reproof, then for correction, then for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Are advantageous for doctrine, right? In doctrine we have reproof. That word their reproof is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. That's the word their reproof, right? Evidence, assurance, right? So scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are advantageous for teaching. In teaching we have assurance, then in assurance we have correction, then instruction in righteousness, right? So it's important to note that the scriptures are to make thee wise, or to make all to see God's saving plan as an idea, right? And in the writings of the prophets, look at what Jesus says about the scriptures. Look at Matthew's Gospel 5:17. We saw this on Tuesday. Matthew 5:17. Matthew to the 5:17, quickly. Are you in Matthew 5:17? Look at what Matthew 5:17 says. Matthew chapter 5 verse 17, it says that, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now we said 2 days ago that when he says law and the prophets, or law or the prophets, he's speaking about the writings of what people refer to as the Old Testament books, right? That's what we call Genesis to Malachi, right? So he says, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Look at verse 18 carefully. He says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. So what is the, and what is Jesus to do with the scriptures? So Jesus is to do with the law a fulfillment, or to bring a fulfillment. Okay, so he says, I come not to destroy the law or the prophets, I come not to destroy but to fulfill. So it means that when we look through the writings of the scriptures and look through the writings of, you know, the law and the prophets, what we will see is somebody needs to fulfill certain things written around across the books or across the writings of the scriptures, right? So certain things need fulfillment, and Jesus says, I am the one that we will. Chapter 3, you see in the book of Matthew chapter 3 verse 14. Matthew 3:14. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to baptize of thee, comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said to him, Suffer it to be so for now, right? For thus it becometh us to fulfill, right? So Jesus comes to fulfill. That means scriptures are to be fulfilled, right? So there are some things in the real sense that ought and need to be fulfilled, and Jesus will be the one that brings fulfillment to the things that were said. Are we together? Jesus will be the one that brings fulfillment to the things that were said. Okay, if you go to 1 Corinthians, where we ended yesterday, I'm not going to take our time to do a love recap, right? Because we started a journey 4 days ago, or 3 days ago, right? Today is day 4, right? So look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1, quickly. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 15. If you look through verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Okay, so look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Okay, so Christ died for our sins according to what? According to the scriptures. What did Jesus say about the scriptures? The scriptures are to be fulfilled, not destroyed. And the law and the prophets are to be fulfilled, not destroyed. Jesus is the one that brings fulfillment. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also you are saved, in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15. If you keep in memory that which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now look at verse 3. It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So what did Paul receive? Well, first of all, note that what Paul delivered is what he received. So the question is, what did he receive? He now goes further to tell them, what I received is that Christ died for our sins. Okay, yesterday we started paying attention to Christ died for our sins. And we said that when the Bible says Christ died for our sins, it is strictly Christ died for our sins. So what did Christ die for? Christ died for our sins. Look at that again. It says, how that Christ died for our sins. How that Christ died for our sins. Look at that one more time. How that Christ died for our sins, according to what? The scriptures. So if we teach that Christ died for one thing, two things, three things, four things, how are we going to teach it? We will teach it any other way, other than the way that the scripture, or other than the, you know, scriptures, or we'll teach it outside of the scriptures. Right? So there will be alternatives. So if we prioritize any other thing other than sin, right, what we've done is we've succeeded in spreading the emphasis as it ought to be, right? So what should be the emphasis? The emphasis that Christ, that Paul's letter insinuates, that Christ died for prosperity, right? You know, we saw that yesterday. So Paul didn't say Christ died for our sins, comma prosperity, comma wealth, comma health, whatever you want to call it, right? Right, died for every sin. In fact, some people are even more extracurricular, and they go as much as saying he died for, you know, the kind of job I would get, he died for the kind of wife I will marry, the kind of children. Well, in the real sense, Paul tells you, so look at it. So can someone teach that Christ died for so many things? Yes, but you will teach it outside of the scriptures. So when you see somebody who eventually teaches that doctrine and in quotes scripture, what they are doing is eisegesis. Remember, Tuesday and Monday, we looked at the ways people explain scripture. We said exegesis. We said eisegesis. So there's the exegesis. There's the eisegesis. Exegesis is using scriptures to explain scriptures. What are we doing in this series? We're trying to show you how to use scriptures to explain. How Psalm 46 speaks about it, and how Hebrews and Revelation 21 speaks about it. You see, we use the scripture to explain the scripture. Do you understand? So look at it. If I'm to teach you now that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, anything that makes me open the scriptures, it means my conclusion must be that Christ died for sins and sins alone. I follow it. Right, so I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. So Jesus Christ died for our sins. Right, according to, as long as you are teaching according to the scripture. So it means that there are people who open the scripture, but they are not teaching according to the scripture. Are you following? It means there are people who open the scripture and they do not teach according to the scripture. So how do we teach according to the scripture? We teach the conclusion of the scriptures. Are you with me? We teach the conclusion of the scriptures. So what is the conclusion of the scriptures? It says how that Christ died for our sins. Look at that again. How that Christ died for our sins. Look at that one more time again. How that Christ died for our sins. One more time again. Look at how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Okay? So the death of Jesus is for our sins. Yeah? So we sorted that out. Look at verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So it tells you that if it tells you that he died for us, you say it's going to be very mischievous for you to say he died for our sins, but he rose again for our sins, our prosperity, or whatever you want to list there. Right? When you know why he died, you know why he resurrected. He will not then he will resurrect for sins. You get that, right? So it says how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. So it means that when you look at Jesus rising again from the third day according to the scripture, it means you will find that teaching in the scriptures. Are we together? Mind you, you will not find a portion of the Bible where you will see the sentence, Christ will come and die for sins. But Paul says, well, when we get to a conclusion that Christ died for sins, it is according to the scriptures. So the question is, how do you navigate through the scriptures to see the teaching that Christ will die for sins and the teaching that Christ will rise again, not just rise again, the third day? So the teaching that Christ will rise again the third day, it was not, oh, let me say this way. The teaching that Christ will rise again was not the only teaching regarding the resurrection. The teaching that Christ will rise again was a teaching regarding the resurrection, and it came together with the day or the time, or so to say, or when he will rise again. I went together. So he says, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day, or according to the scripture, he rose again. Now, what does verse 5 say? And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. That means some have now slept. All together. Right, he now goes further to start explaining it. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, that's Paul, as of one born out of due time. You get that, right? So history shows that Paul and Jesus, both they might be at the same age range or born at the same time, right? And but they were in different parts of the world and their paths didn't cross. Altogether, right? But Paul will now see Jesus through his encounter in Acts 7, Acts 8, and Acts 9, right? Yeah, Acts 8, right? Acts 7 into Acts 8 when Stephen was beheaded. Are you following? Right? So what must you see? According to the scripture, what does that mean? It means in agreement with what was written, right? So what was written was that Christ would die. But what was not written was that Christ would, what was said, or things were said, or things were taught, in the real sense, that is God's, those are the things that were written about Jesus Christ and what he was. But he wasn't buried on the cross. Remember yesterday, we looked at John 21, right? John 19, verse 30, where he says, it is finished. And we said, it is finished was only used for that part of the task. Altogether. So he died on the cross, but that was not the end. He was buried in the tomb, but that was not the end, right? So the cross and the tomb, or the cross, the tomb, cannot be the final place for redemption altogether. You know, I said something yesterday, 2 days ago. I said that whilst the resurrection is the most important, we can summarize all the activities of the death, the burial, and the resurrection as the resurrection. Let me go further. We can as well summarize it as the cross. We can as well summarize it as the death, such that when we talk about a man is to believe in the death, what we mean is death inclusive of the resurrection. When we say a man is to believe in the cross, we mean, so what we mean is the cross as much as the resurrection. Do you get the point? Right? So if we say, you know, we place emphasis on the cross of Calvary. Yeah. Whilst the cross of Calvary in isolation is a part of the big picture of redemption, right? The cross in itself can be used to represent the entire work of redemption. Right, so what I'm trying to say is, so we don't need to get all detailed in our songs. For instance, when we want to start saying things like any song that has a cross, we need to change it to resurrection. And well, we can use the cross to represent, right? We can use the cross to represent the entire work. We can use the death to represent the entire work, right? But you must understand that for as much as you use the cross and use the death, it must be collative of both the death, the burial, and particularly the resurrection. So he was buried and he rose again. But now, when did the scripture say he will rise again? He rose again on the third day, according to scripture. So it means he didn't rise on the cross altogether. Now, mind you, what was Jesus doing? Remember, we saw yesterday, Adam had a willpower. Jesus had a willpower. So Jesus had a willpower, and his willpower yielded it towards obedience. Right, Adam had a willpower, and his willpower yielded it towards obedience. So you say, for by one man's sin, many. Right, then you now say, for by one that many might. You understand that? So both of them, both Jesus and Adam, they had willpower, right? But one of them actually yielded his willpower to disobedience, and the other yielded his willpower to obedience. I will be today, right? So it means that in the real sense, we must pay attention to exactly our choices and the willpower that we have. So Jesus will yield his willpower and submit himself to the death through the cross. Altogether, and we said, whilst he was obeying the instruction of the soldiers, when they flogged him, they said, move, carry your cross, take up your cross, right? In the real sense, what exactly was he obeying? He was obeying the writings of the things that were fulfilled in the scriptures, or that were written to be fulfilled in the scriptures concerning him. Altogether, so it means that the gospel is not just about his death, Are we together? Why? Because men die. We can't just say, if you believe that he died, you are saved. No, it is the death, then the resurrection. Yeah, and I said yesterday, if we are to choose one, the Bible doesn't teach choose one, right? But if we were to preach one, the most important is not the death. The most important is the resurrection. Because by teaching the resurrection, you've automatically talked about death. For there is no resurrection without death. Are you with me today? Right? So you must actually understand these things. So we're paying attention to what exactly are the implications of these things. Paul will say, well, he died for our sins. So it means that everything that Jesus... So what did Paul say? Paul said he died for what? For our sins. That means what Jesus did was for our cause. What Jesus did was for our good. So he died for our sins. You see that? Paul says our sins. So Paul puts himself together with the Corinthian church and associates all of them as an hour. So they were a people who Christ died for. So it means that what Jesus did on the cross, what Jesus did by the resurrection was for our, is for our good, our sake, our cause. So it means that right from the incarnation, are we together, right from the incarnation all through to the resurrection, all that Jesus was doing and all he did was for you. All he did was for us as saints. Now, you see something, right? It's very important that we understand that this work he has done is a work that comes with a collection of people, a community of people. Are we together, right? Yeah, you know, you see, why am I saying it? Because I know people who have, you know, said extracurricular, extra-biblical things, right? You know, when someone gives, make you see that God loves them more than other people, well, no, it's not about, no. You don't have that disparity in the love that God dispensed. Are we together, right? Yeah, like I told you, you'll see that John will write in his writing, the one who, the disciple who the Lord loved or who Christ loved, in the recess, he was talking about himself, right? You see in the writings of Moses, you see that there was no man as wise as him or as patient as him, whatever he used there, you know? And in the real sense, you realize that when it comes to the love of God, you must see it from a holistic point of view. Altogether, that's when people try to teach an extramarital relationship with Jesus. Yeah, and Jesus, the Holy Spirit calls him baby girl. I had a friend a couple years ago who the Holy Spirit used to call her, you know, and baby girl and honey pie and all those names. And you know, I told you that when you start seeing those traits, and you're seeing someone who needs a relationship altogether, who needs a boyfriend, or even if they had a boyfriend, the boyfriend might not be as romantic as they want, right? So they spiritualize those conversations. Right, you know, so you hear people say things like, if I was the only one on earth, Christ would have died. Oh, well, thank God you're not the only one, right? But really, truly, you were not the only one, you are not the only one, for and there was no reason that could have made you the only one. You understand the point? So, you must see it as a that's why we say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We must understand that we are seeing our eye from the perspective of we. When you say, I am holy, you're seeing it as I am holy, we are holy. You understand? When you see, we are members of the church. Right, so people even go extracurricular and say they are the church. That's good for them, right? But you must understand that it's a thing that Jesus had a people in mind when he did what he did. Altogether, right? Now everything he did was important. Altogether. Now look at Matthew's Gospel 12. Matthew's Gospel 12, verse 20, verse 40. Look at 38. Matthew 12, 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, right, we would see a sign from thee. Right? So we would see a sign from thee. That means, show us a sign. Now what did Jesus say? And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it. Who is it to it? The adulterous generation. Altogether, right? So he says, so remember, when he says adulterous, he wasn't talking about, so he wasn't saying that if you have signs and wonders, you are adulterous. He wasn't talking about particular miracles, but talking about the slant of their hearts. Altogether, right? And just like James 4 will teach about an adulterous and adulteresses. Right? A pleasure with this world is enmity with God. You understand that? So what's he teaching here? An adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to them or to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Altogether. So who is Jonas? Now, don't forget, who is Jonas? Jonas is one of the prophets in the scriptures. What did Jesus say about the prophet and the law? I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. To what did we say the word fulfill is? Right? To carry out, to do something. You remember that teacher yesterday? We said the word there to fulfill means to carry out an obligation. Right? Right? So we said that in the real sense, we must see the scriptures holistically. Remember that yesterday, right? We must see the scriptures holistically. We must understand that in the real sense, when we see the writings of the scriptures, we must on what the scriptures, you know, is saying, right? So we said that, but the sign of Prophet Jonas. So who is Jonas? Jonas is Jonah. How do you know Jonas is Jonah? Look at, so a lot of times in the translations of scriptures, you see S replaced with H and H replaced with S. So for instance, on Tuesday, we saw in Matthew's gospel, we saw, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, right? And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, right? But when you read Genesis chapter 49, what you see as Judas is Judah. Genesis 49 Matthew 12 verse 40, verse 39, it says, but the sign of the prophet Jonah, right? So look at verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Stop. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. See what it says. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Look at that carefully, right? So Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Right, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Right, so look at verse 21. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching, right, of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Altogether, a greater than Jonah is here. So he now goes further to talk about, look at the next one. It says, verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up on judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You get that? So Jesus uses Solomon to teach, and Jesus uses Jonah to teach. Then you realize that Jesus is called the son of Abraham, then the son of David. David, the father of Solomon. Right, Solomon's wisdom was captured by Paul's teaching, by Jesus' teaching. Let me tell you for free. Right, when you see Jesus talk about Solomon, what he picked from the entire life of Solomon was his wisdom, such that the queen of the south will come from the uttermost to come hear wisdom from him. Do you understand the point? You get the point, right? You know, I'm just saying this to our materialistic preacher, right? And Solomon had a dream. God said, what do you want? Name it. And in the dream God gave him, then yeah, it was, how did Solomon make money? You know, in the real sense, the children of Israel were not happy. Or in fact, a lot of them till today refer to Solomon as one of the worst kings. Because if God Moses gave regarding the kind of kings they should have, the one that will not multiply wives, multiply horses, multiply everything. Solomon multiplied everything. 700 women and 700 concubines and 300 wives. If I didn't get that right. But what did Moses, Jesus speak from Solomon? He said the wisdom of Solomon, but greater is he that is here. So, I want to pay attention to Jonah in this series. So, he says that the men of Nineveh shall rise. So, if you go back to 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So look at this carefully. If you're a good Bible student and you wanted to equate things in these places, in this scripture, what will you equate? Don't forget, figuratively. So who will Jonas be in our teaching for Monday? Jonas will be Jesus. So don't forget, the reason I'm teaching this now, the way I'm teaching it, is because I expect that you followed me for the past few days, and also primarily, you followed me for the past few years. Right, but primarily, if you haven't followed me for years, there's some series we did last year, or at least. But what I did in the last 2-3 days is to summarize a whole lot of things. Okay, so when you look at, well, there's a figure of speech that so there's a figure of speech called metaphor. There's simile, there's metaphor, there's personification. We saw personification here on Tuesday, Psalm 46. God is in the midst of her, right, and God shall help her. She shall be held by God. Right, there's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. Psalm 46. We saw that, right? So now when it says, for as Jonas, right, was 3 days, it didn't say Jonas is Jesus. So I'm not saying Jonas is Jesus. So look at Jonas. So look at it this way. As this man entered into the house, so shall I enter into my house. I am not that man. All right. So for us, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly. So when Jonah was in the belly of a fish, Jonah was not Jesus in the belly of the fish. Are you listening to me? Right. Jonah is not Jesus pre-incarnation, right, in the belly of the fish. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In the heart of the earth. In the heart of the earth. You see, there's a lot to pay attention in the teaching of scriptures. Remember I told you yesterday, if you say Jesus was crucified on Friday and he resurrected on Sunday morning, which you call Easter Sunday, right? But you see 3 days and three nights, what calculation was done? Right, when I taught this series 2 years ago, no, not 2 years ago, probably 4 years ago, right? I give you that question to think about, right? Let's see if you touch it a little in this series or the next time, get to your Bible in this year, later in the year, right? So, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man. So, the Son of Man will be equal to Jonah. So, in Jonah's story, who represents the Son of Man? It is Jonah. In Jonah's story, what represents the heart of the earth? It is the whale's belly. Altogether, so the whale's belly represents the heart of the earth. Altogether, yeah. If you notice carefully, right, this 3 days and three nights narrative, none of the four witnesses, right? If you look at, the other witnesses, so what we call, so we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah, you realize that the emphasis was not as much. You understand? So the question now becomes, what is being taught here? Right? It says, for 3 days and three nights, it shall be in the heart of the earth. Are we together? So when man dies, where does man go to? Right? When man dies, where does man go to? That's the question. So Jonah was somewhere for 3 days, three nights. You see, a lot of times, if not because of the kind of book we read when we were growing up, that yellow book. And I still remember very well the yellow book I read when I was growing up. Right, I'm still growing up, definitely, but when I was much, much younger, right, the yellow book I saw when it told us the story of Jonah, Jonah was in the belly of a fish and there was TV. I don't know if it was only me, yeah. I don't know if it was TV I saw in that picture or no, there's an artwork on the wall, right? So they painted like a living room, you understand, painted the place where Jonah stayed like a living room, you know, and in the real sense. In that living room, there was now artwork, you know, a very interesting narrative. So a lot of us have that mindset that, you know, there was a room that was prepared and it had, you know, touch. Well, that's tricky. So Jesus said, as Jonah was in the tree. Now, the question now becomes, do you think that Jonah has died in the belly of the fish? If Jonah will be used to, it means Jonah died. You understand that? Right? Yeah? If you said that Jesus died, it means that Jonah died. You get that? Don't forget. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, according to the scripture, Christ died. So if Christ will use Jonah to teach, and Jonah is according to the scripture, it means that Jonah died. So if he says Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale's belly, it means that Jonah died. Because for it to be according to the scripture, it had to be that Jonah died. I was there for 3 days and three nights. Are you following me attentively? Okay? All right? So when people die, what happens? Right? A lot of times, it's a question that happens to the minds, in the hearts and minds of people. Now, if you read Paul very well, Paul asked us to comfort ourselves with certain things. Go to 1 Thessalonians quickly. Go to 1 Thessalonians quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter... if you go all the way to chapter... 4. Go on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Look quickly at what is being said there. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Are you there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now see what Paul says. Paul says, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Are we together? That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose. So Paul re-emphasizes that Jesus died. Now, what did Paul say about the death of Jesus? Paul says the death of Jesus was something he did for sins. And he said it is according to the scriptures. right? What did we say according to the scripture means? We said according to the scripture means in agreement with what was written in the scriptures, right? In agreement with what was written in the scriptures. You get that? So did Jesus die? Yes. Did Jonah die? Yeah. To teach that Jonah did not die in the belly of the whale, of the fish, is to teach that when Jesus died, he did not really die. Are you with me? Yeah, are you with me? Right? But you must understand that there are two worlds in this world. Right? There are two worlds in this world. You must note that there are two. Regarding them that are asleep, do not sorrow, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, right, and with the trump of God, and then in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Wherefore comfort one another with this. So it means that because of what Jesus has done, just like what was written about Jonah, where we now think about and talk about or teach or talk about death of a believer, Paul says there are things we use to comfort ourselves. Why? Because a man who died in Christ, right, because of the work of Christ, God, the work of Christ has given to him a life, and it says life in abundance. And that life in the real sense is what we, right? So, in the real sense, we comfort ourselves with the words. What are the words? That they which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Right? So, there's something called the resurrection of the dead because Jesus resurrected from death. So, when Jesus was killed or when Jesus was flogged and put in the tomb, it wasn't just a normal sleep. It was a sleep of death. Are you following me today? Right? So, go back to Jonah, right? Go back to Jonah. So, in Jonah, Matthew 12, verse 40, when it says Jonah was there for 3 nights, 3 days, so the Son of Man will be represented with Jonah in the story of Jonah. The whale's belly will be represented as the what? The representation of the heart of the earth. Then there's the 3 days and there's the 3 nights. Are we together? So, in the real sense, when Jesus will be found in the heart of the earth, you know that is not just sepulchre, that's not just burial ground. It is a world. You get that? It is a world. So Jesus will be found in a world for 3 days and 3 nights. Not just the burial tomb. You understand? Much more than the burial tomb is another world that required some other activities. Altogether. So for him to have mentioned Jonah, it means he was referring to scriptures. So when he was going to, so where he was going to, that was most likely spoken about by Jonah. So it means that to understand to a large extent where Jesus went to, what he did, let's go back to Jonah's story, right? In the teachings and the writings of the book of Jonah, we will see that which is to be fulfilled. Don't forget, I have not come to destroy, but to what fulfill, right? So in Jonah's writing, we can locate what Jesus did, where Jesus went to. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Let's go to Jonah. So go to Jonah. I know Jonah is one of the books you don't open, I know. If you go all the way to Jonah chapter 1, right, if you read through Jonah chapter 1, you realize that God gave him an instruction to go to Nineveh, but he disobeyed and he got on a ship. Then the ship, there was wind, there was, you know, into the mouth of the fish, into the river rather. And when that happens, you know, a fish swallowed him. Are we together? Right? So look at verse 15, Jonah 1:15. So they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her region. Are we together? Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. So that's a miracle. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. What did Jesus call the fish? He said whales. Whale's belly. Are we together? So the big fish that swallowed Jonah was a whale. So where was Jonah? Jonah was in the whale's belly. What is this? Where would the Son of Man be? The Son of Man would be in the whale's belly. What is the whale's belly? The heart of the earth. Do you remember that? So just like Jonah will be casted into the sea, and the whale will swallow him, and he will be in the belly of the whale for 3 nights. Jesus as well will be in the belly of the whale. However, the whale's belly he will be in is not as much an animal, but it's going to be the heart of the earth, like Jesus said in Matthew 12. You get that, right? Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a vow, verse 17. Now Jonah, the Lord prepared a great fish to honor Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly's fish for how long? 3 days and 3 nights. Is that what Jesus said? What did Paul say about what Jesus said? He said that Jesus did these things according to the scriptures. So it means that when you pick the story of Jonah, yeah, when you see Jesus going through the same experience of Jonah in the real sense, he is going through those experiences according to the scriptures. Right? According to what was written. According to what was written. According to what was said. So it means that Jesus will partake of the experiences of men. Please hear what I just said, right? Jesus will partake of the experiences of men. Let me say it one more time. Jesus will partake of the experiences of men. Let me say it one more time. Jesus will partake of the experiences of men. So just like Abel, right? Well, just like Abel, right? Just like Noah, rejected by men. Just like Abel, killed by man, right? Just like David, right? He will take the experiences of the scriptures and the authors and the writers and the prophets in the scriptures. And it will be the fulfillment, right? So it means that whilst they went through, so it means that when you read David's story, whilst David will go through physical experiences, Jesus will now take his place to go through the experience that David went through, such that men will betray, men will backstab, men will do a lot of things to David. Did you get what I just said? Right? So Jonah will have an experience in the belly of a fish. And in that experience, Jesus will take on that experience as well in the belly of a fish. But the belly of the fish will be the heart of the earth. Did you see what I'm following what I'm saying today? Right? So Jonah, in the real sense, will have an experience that Jesus will partake of. Yeah. Remember Hebrews on Tuesday, we said we don't have a high priest that is not a partaker, right? That does not partake altogether of our infirmities. So Jesus will partake of the infirmities of mankind, the infirmities of the humanity of mankind. In doing that is what he's fulfilling the scriptures. Altogether. Right, so when we say Jesus died in your place, he took your experience. So you in his future, he took your experience. Abel, Jonah, and the likes in his past, he took their experiences. He bore it. You understand? So he bore our experiences. He bore their experiences, and he went to the cross, went to the grave, and came out victorious. Are you with me? Okay. So why did he go through that? So that when we now teach of death, or when we now think of death, or when anyone around us passes, what happens? We remind ourselves and comfort ourselves that that is not the end of that individual. Yeah. As long as the individual was in Christ, or as long as the individual partakes of the reality of the whale's belly. You understand that? As long as the believer believes in the work of the whale's belly, or the work that happened in the whale's belly, be the heart of the earth. Are we together? Please follow. Okay? So Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Now look at verse 12. Verse 2. Then Jonah prayed. All together. Then Jonah what? Prayed unto the Lord his God, right? Out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me, right? Out of the belly of hell cried I, and what? And thou heardest my voice. Okay? So in the real sense, you are seeing Jonah talking about out of the belly of hell. Out of the belly of hell. So Jonah was in the belly of the fish. What was happening to him? Much more than the belly of the fish, we see the belly of hell. What will happen? Jesus will partake of the belly of hell. And said, right? So it means that what is happening in Jonah 2:2 is an utterance, a prophecy. So what is he speaking about? The belly of hell. Now what will hell be? Important, note this. He didn't say out of the belly of hellfire. Are we together? Yeah? If time permits, we'll touch hellfire in this series. But I doubt time will permit. I already know ahead. Right? He didn't say out of the belly of hellfire. It's important to note that when Jesus teaches about hell and scriptures about hell, right? More often than not, it is hell without the fire. Right? But a lot of times we've associated fire with hell and call it hellfire. Yeah? Hold on. I didn't just say there is hellfire. I didn't just say there is no hellfire. What I'm saying is you don't see the belly of hellfire, right? So what is hell there? Now, hell there in the Hebrew is the word sheol. Let me spell it for you. S-H-E-O-L. Sheol. How to get that? So out of the belly of hell, cried I. That's the word sheol there, right? Very important to note. So what did Jonah speak, or what is Jonah saying? Jonah is saying, well, he found himself in the belly of hell. He found himself in the belly of hell, right? S-H-E-O-L, Sheol. Now, that's a word that is used for, now let me give you the interpretation of that word, right? The word in itself doesn't have any association with fire. Note that. The word in itself doesn't have any association with hell, or whatever you want to call it, right? He's talking about, number one, an interpretation of that is the underworld, right? You can call it the underworld. You can call it the grave. You can call it the place of the dead. You can call it the place of exile. Do you get that? You can call it the underworld. You call it the grave. Right? You can call it the underworld. You can call it the grave. You can call it the place of the dead. Are we together? Right? You can call it the place of the dead. You can call it the place of exile. You can also call it the place of no return. Yeah, that's the same word, Sheol. Sheol. You can also call it the place of no return. You can also call it the place of no return, the place of exile, the underworld, the place of the dead. So to Jesus, Jonah's hell will be what? So let me ask again. What is Jonah's hell to Jesus? Matthew 12:40. The heart of the earth. Altogether. So the heart of the earth will be Jonah's hell. Altogether. Now that word in the Hebrew, in the Greek, is the word Hades. In the Greek is the word Hades. Hades. So you have Sheol and Sheol. I used to know this pronunciation before. Sheol, well, in the Hebrew. Well, Hades is in the Greek, Sheol is in the Hebrew. Right? So Hades is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Sheol. And they both mean the place of the dead, the place of the dead, the underworld, do you understand? The place of no return, the place of exile. I gave you definitions earlier on. So hell is better translated as the place or the land of the dead, not hellfire. Hear what I just said. Hell is better translated. So when the Bible says, we've read it over and over, Matthew 16:13, Jesus went to the coast of Syria, right? And went through, who do men say that I am? Some say you are this, some say you are John the Baptist and the likes of that. Then they will now say, who do you say that I am? Then Peter will answer and say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus will say, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell. You see that word hell? That's the same word hell. The gates of hell, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the word that prevail against it is the word withstand. To stop or to withstand or to prevent. Right? So when Peter, Matthew 6, I just quoted Matthew 16 from verse 13 to 19, thereabouts. Okay? Right? And he said, I give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Right? Whatever I bind on earth shall be bound, whatever I lose shall be loosed. Right? Yeah, and you go all the way through to verse 21, 22, 23, you know, to the where we saw that Peter rebuked Jesus and Jesus said, get it behind me, Satan. We started looking at that. And the reason I'm not going there is because we've looked at it a lot in this series we're doing right now. Right? But if right? So Jesus will say, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, what did I tell you that Jesus is doing in that narrative? Jesus is talking about a building project. And it says the gate of hell. So what is hell? The gate of hell. It didn't say the gate of hell fire will not withstand it. It says the gate of hell. What is the gate of hell? The gate of hell will not speak about the gate or the land of the dead. So he's saying, I will build my church and the land of the dead will not withstand or will not prevail. That means Jesus said he will do something. So for the land of the dead, for the land of the dead to have a say in trying to even withstand it, it means that Jesus went to the land of the dead. Altogether. So much more than the burial ground of a man, there's another world that is in existence. Are you listening to me? Right? There's a world that is in existence in the land of what I call the land of the dead, even in the grave. So there's the grave, the physical place you bury, then there's a world that's in existence. Are you following me today? So when Jesus says that the gates of hell will not withstand it, he's saying the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevent. That means Jesus will go to the land of the dead. He will touch down. He will go to the land of the dead, touch down the land of the dead, and the gate of hell will not stop him from coming back. Did you get that? So he will go through a gate. Figuratively, go through a gate, get past that gate, go to the middle and the center of where their activities That work will not be seen that, see, the gate in which he stepped out from will not prevent him from coming back. Are you following me today? Right? So Jonah will talk about the belly of the whale, right? And Jesus will say, I will build my church, the gate of hell shall not prevent. What is the gate of hell? The gate of Sheol, or the gate of Hades. So the place of the dead cannot stop him. That's what he was referring to. What does that really mean? The resurrection fundamentally. Yeah, Matthew 16. And I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means the resurrection will not be deprived. The resurrection will not be prevented. And the work afterwards cannot be deprived, prevented, and withstood. Are we together? Don't forget, it will be found as the experiences. It will be found in the experiences. It will be found in, Jesus will be found picking up the experiences of others. Are you with me? So I'll build my church from the resurrection, the gate of the place of the dead. So think about the gate, the place of the dead as an estate, and there's a gate, in quotes. Yeah, because when you talk about gates, talk about keys, there'll be... So it means that Jesus goes to the land of the dead, yeah, through a gate, and he comes back with the key and authority. Yeah, not that Matthew 23 now tell you. 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority is given unto me. You see, that's from the land of the dead. So it is, he has gone to the land of the dead, prevailed over the land of the dead. The land of the dead could not withstand him. Then you see a resurrection. Are we together? Right? You see a resurrection. You see a resurrection. So Jesus' resurrection, in the real sense, will be upon prevailing over the gates of Hades. So when you think about gates, think about authority. What are you thinking about? Think about access. When you think about gate, think about key. What are you thinking about? Think about access, right? You're thinking about access, thinking about authority, thinking about power. Are we together? So gate will be figurative for access, authority, whatever place you want to pray. So what did Jesus do? Go to Hebrews 2 verse 14. Don't forget, Christ died. I'm trying to explain the death part now. So Christ died for our sins. What did Jesus do? Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. We are looking at Jonah. Look at Hebrews 2. Look at Hebrews 2:14. Don't miss that. Well, to go back, listen to it again, and possibly again. So look at Hebrews 2 verse 14. Yeah, we looked at this on Tuesday. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him. Are you following? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So who is in charge in the land of the dead? The one that has the power of death. You get that? So Jesus went there. So that means Jesus went there and there was a confrontation. So it means that the death of Jesus did not mean that Jesus was resting. There was an activity of confrontation. That confrontation was a confrontation to confront the gate of hell. That is to confront the people, you know, like people will say, the powers that be in the land of the dead. Are you with me? Right? So he says what? And that he might destroy him. So look at it. So Jesus killed death by dying. Do you get that? So Jesus gave death a knockout by dying. What an irony. You understand that, right? So look at it. He says, so he partook of, so, and the only way he could partake of death is by partaking of flesh and blood. You see what I said? The incarnation is as important to the death. The only way Jesus could partake of death. So Jesus wanted to give death last card, check up, right? Yeah, last card, check up. And how he could do it, he could only do it as a man. Because what he was, now, who was he doing it for? He was doing it to redeem man. So Jesus was to redeem man, and in Jesus trying to redeem man, Jesus in the real sense will become a man so he can defeat the devil as a man. So man, are you with me? You get that? Right? So let's look at that again. He says that through death he might destroy him that had the power. So there's the him that had the power. And Hebrews doesn't leave it as a void conversation. He says him that had the power, that is the devil. So the devil is the king of the land of the dead. Then Jesus went there with a confrontational attitude. Then he got there, then he defeated death. In the real sense, it is his dying. It is in his dying that we see him having victory over death. So Jesus died so that man will not die again. So Jesus died to replace the death of man, or to replace death for man. So Jesus died as a man to replace death for man so that man will not experience death again. You understand that? Listen to me carefully. Now, don't forget, go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. If you go all the way to verse 17. Right? So, what did the Lord say to Adam in Genesis 2:17? Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. We said, don't think agriculture, right? Think the work of a priest. So, Jesus, God, there was a responsibility expected of Adam. Adam will use his will in alignment to disobedience and walk away from it. But Jesus will use his will in alliance to obedience, Romans 5:17, right? And do the will of the Father. So he says, I put it in the garden of the dress and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eat of it, thou shalt surely die. So what is the repercussion of the food that Adam ate? The repercussion is death. So it means that, so how is death generated? Don't forget, see, I'm teaching in series, is a reason. There's a reason. On Tuesday, we saw James chapter 1, right? How is sin conceived? Sin is conceived by lust. Then what? So lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. Then sin is conceived, it brings forth death. So death is sin made. Are we together? Death is sin made. So man sins, and when man sins, man now puts himself away from something. You call it death. So he said, in the day that thou shalt surely eat, thou shalt surely die. The day that thou eat it, thou shalt surely die. Are we together? Okay. So he did. So did Adam eventually die? Yes, he died. But did he die? No, he did not die. Because he went on, gave birth to children, and continued procreation from there. Yet he was dead. So what I just said to you in the last 2 minutes should make you understand, okay, so what death did Jesus come to redeem man from? Do you get the point? So when Jesus was saying, I can choose the number of days I want to live on the earth, because because the person doesn't know the kind of death that God came to redeem man from. Remember I said something yesterday and 2 days ago. I said, there's a difference between the product of the resurrection. Remember that quote, right? There's a difference between the product of the resurrection and the things we can do on account of the product of resurrection, or the things we can do with the product of resurrection. Altogether, the product of resurrection is not good works, right? But we can, with the product of resurrection, do good works. You get that? Yeah? The product of resurrection is not that man will grow old and man will not, we can decide not to ever live off this mortal body. No. Yeah? But we can superimpose. Right? So there's a degree in which man can superimpose from the products of the resurrection. So what did God say? God was informing Adam. Don't forget, I told you yesterday or 2 days ago that God, in the Garden of Eden, what was the tree planted? So what did God say to Eden? To Adam, there is the knowledge I want you to have. Are we together? And there are other knowledges or other things that we call knowledge, but they're not the things I want you to embrace. Right? So by default, when Adam will not embrace the knowledge that God wants him to embrace, by default, he has embraced another knowledge. So what did God say? So God did not say, the day you eat it, I will kill you. No, he says, the day you eat it, you shall surely die. So it means that the death that man will experience will be a repercussion for his decision not to. Do you understand? Yes, you understand that, right? Yeah. So his decision not to will now be the reason why you see death. So what was God really doing in Genesis chapter 2? He was informing him. So God is saying, I'm giving you life. So what was Adam to do with the tree of life? it was to take of the tree of life, eat of the fruit of life from the tree of life, so that he will have life. But the fact that Adam did not do it, what does that mean? It means he rejected life. You get that? So Adam rejected life. In the real sense, he rejected life means he is dead. However, he's alive. So there are men who are walking down the street, but they are dead. Because, what do you mean by they are dead? It is that they've not received of the life that is really true life. So life, in the real sense, in the nursery of man, is the pointer to true, genuine, real life in Christ Jesus. You get that right? So at this point, what did God say he was going to do? Before this point, God had a plan. He sees what will happen to man, and he made a plan before. That's why we say Jesus is not an afterthought. He knew ahead. So from that moment, he says, and the seed of Genesis 3. So Genesis 3 should make sense to you now, right? So because of what happened, they found out they were naked. Their eyes were enlightened. That means they were exposed to a knowledge they should not have been exposed to. How were they exposed to that knowledge? Is that they ate from another tree they were not to eat from. All I'm saying is figurative. You get it? Yeah, they ate from a tree that is not the tree of life. And in not eating from that, and in eating from that tree, and when they eat another tree, their eyes is open to a knowledge that they should not have. You now see it as, and they found out they were naked. Now God will say, who told you? That means it was a knowledge they received. That's why it is, who told you you were naked? Are you following me today? Right? So if you go to verse 15. So what did God now say? God now says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And between that, your emphasis should not be there and woman. Don't say that's why you're fighting with your wife. No. Yeah. Your emphasis is on between thy seed and her seed. Right? Yeah. And mind you, I'll put enmity between thee and woman. It's not husband and wife there. Yeah. So, and between thy seed and her seed, it's going to be speaking about the work of the devil. Okay, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So when God speaks about bruising the heel and bruising thy head and bruising the heel, how was God planning to do it? As a man. All together. So God's plan from time has been toward bruise the head of the devil and bruise the heel of the devil as a man. Are you with me? So now look at it though. I thought God said that the day you eat it, you will die. Yet they were alive to hear the repercussions. So it means that the death Jesus, God spoke about, was not as much the death of mortality man or mankind. So that's why he starts saying that Adam still lived young. At this point, in record, in history, what you have is Adam and Eve. At this point, there was no Cain, no Abel. Are we together? Right? No Cain, no Abel. Right? Mind you, some scholars argue that Adam was not the first man. That's not our business. The point is, it's just like the way I was telling you yesterday, that the thieves beside Jesus, yes, on the cross, right? History shows that there were many other thieves, right? But he picked two thieves to just show, or male factors, like they would say, to show you two kinds of people. Are we together? Why do you have only Cain and Abel in the writings of Genesis? Is to show you two kinds of people. One who by faith, Abel, and one who by going by the works of the law. Then John will now teach you as hatred. So Cain is an example of one who hated. And Abel is an example of one who loves. You understand it? So either you start to say Adam married his sister, Abel married his sister, Cain married his sister. That's not the concept or the concern of the Bible. You understand that you can teach it. The Bible does not pay attention to that, although you can do a lot with the Bible regarding that. But what am I saying to say to you? He had a sense of communication with his wife such that she gave birth. Right? And she gave birth to the first, gave birth to the second, gave birth to the third. When they gave birth to Cain, they were thinking that Cain would be the one to bruise the head and bruise the heel. Well, they realized that Cain was a murderer. Right? They gave birth to Abel, and Abel came murdered Abel. That's how they realized he was a murderer. Then they gave birth to a man, Seth. Then, you know, mankind kept looking, kept waiting. And you see genealogies passing. You see, but God walking behind the scene. Eventually, the man Jesus will come. Are you with me? Right? So, go back to Hebrews 2. So, what did Hebrews 2 say about Jesus? Hebrews 2 says that through death he might destroy him. So, what is this that had the power of death? You can say it is. Yeah, let me allow you to get there. Hebrews 2, 14. It says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. okay? That is the devil. What exactly is destroying him that had power of death? Does that link back to Genesis 3:15, 14? Bruise the head, bruise the heel. So who is the one that has the power of death? The devil. How did the devil get the power of death? Yeah, we won't touch that in this series. But how did the devil get the power of death? How did the devil become the one that was the, you know, the chief priest in the land of the dead? Right, the one in authority in the land of the dead. Well, don't forget, death will be as a product of sin. Sin from lust. You get that? Yeah, so lust when conceived brings forth sin, then sin when conceived brings forth death. So in the actions of man, Adam, as an example, you see the handing over of certain things, right? Let me know faster than my shadow. Well, so you look at it, it says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is Christ the devil. What is the goal? And to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what? To bondage. So by Jesus' resurrection, he will strip the one that has the authority over the land of the dead. So it means that, listen carefully. Remember I said something, when Jesus was in the tomb is a different world from the land of the dead as a world. So what happens to a body when the body is in the tomb? The body in the tomb decays. But much more than that, there's another world. Are you following me today? That I told you, when Jesus died, right, there was another world he went, and the world is what you call the Hades. And he went there to what? Destroy. So he went to confront the one that had the power of death, and it took over. So how do we see the victory he has? By the resurrection. So the resurrection is the last card or the final punch. So so Jesus died. Yeah, then he's sentencing death. So let me say it differently. I say it this way. So Jesus dealt with death by dying. So Jesus killed death by dying. So what death was being tackled? It is the surely die death in Genesis 2. Did you get that? It is the surely die death in Genesis 2. I hope you are following me today. The surely die death in Genesis 2 is the death that was tackled when Hebrews 2 is saying. You get that? So when you see a believer say, oh, he has taken care of death, that he might destroy him, that power of death, so the believer cannot die again. So the believer should not die again. And now, as I was telling you, yeah, a friend of mine was like that. And, you know, the person that taught him is no longer alive. And the person did not really live, you know, when you say 200 years old or something like that. So when you see those teachings, it's just a misappropriation of, that's the word, or misnavigating the Bible. Yeah? So Adam died. So it is that death. So when it says for by one man's disobedience, many. So it means that many now began to partake of Adam's work. Yeah? Many now began to partake of Adam's work. It wasn't Adam's work that made everybody sinners. That's one thing you must know, but I might not get there in the series. Right? Yeah? We're all born sinners. They don't, everybody, no. We must teach the Bible way. Are we together? Yeah, we need to be careful. Else, the implication of that will mean that by default, every other person in the entire world becomes saved because of Jesus. Yeah, that's where the doctrine of universalism comes in. Right? So, there's a Jesus in the real sense that will strip the devil of the authority of the prince of the dead, and in the real sense, will say, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. That is, you go preach the gospel. That means, go tell the world that the power of death has been dealt with. Or go tell the world that the king of death has been destroyed. That's it. So I give unto you the keys, that is the authority, to go and tell the world that victory is sure. That you see that surely die in Genesis 2. Victory is now sure. Man has been redeemed from that. All together. So, you see, in the real sense, I'm showing you from Hebrews 2. I'm showing you from, you know, Philippians. Yesterday we saw Philippians 2. We saw a lot of things around Philippians yesterday. We saw Acts. You see, these were the details or part of the details that Jesus was teaching in his 40 days teaching. Not just cliches, not just to be it, you see it, you fit it, and kit it, then seek it, and kit it. No. All together. Praise God. I hope you're following. Right? So if you go to Luke chapter 16, let me show you another example of Luke 16. Look at Luke 16. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day, right? And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom, right? The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and what? Seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Altogether, right? And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of a finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in the lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise thy girl's evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, right? So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Right? Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, and he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and they have the prophets. So what is Jesus saying? What's the rich man saying? Well, I feel like now I've tasted of this torment. I don't want my family to come to this torment. What did Jesus say that the man, what did Jesus say in response to that? He says they have Moses, they have the prophets. That means the teachings of the scriptures are well sufficient enough to teach a man what happens after life, or what exactly is it about afterlife, or what exactly happens to a man when a man dies, or what exactly did Jesus do? Look at it again. He said, well, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses, not Jesus, sorry. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So it means the prophet. So why is that saying all these people that go to heaven and we came back and God took them from heaven and took them in hell, and people in hell because of earring and because of makeup and because of powder, you know, you just realize that there are people who have not navigated their Bible well. Altogether, right? You know, like I tell you, you cannot live above your understanding of your world, of the world and your creator, so to say. So if you need to give yourself to solid teaching, else you will sound confidently foolish. Altogether, right? Yeah, and God said because she drew her eyebrow. God said because, you know, he plaited his hair. God said, well, what did Abraham say in the parable of Jesus? He says they have the Moses and the prophet. So it means the writings of scriptures we have are enough warning already for our world. That's the meaning. Altogether. Yeah. So when people start turning their ways because they told them that they went to, because somebody told them that they went to hell and there was fire because people wore earrings there. Those that just follow the cloud of emotional pity, right? And it's from a place of emotional imbalance, so to say. You know, to a very large extent, it doesn't last for long, right? And for those that even claim it lasts for long, eventually they end up, you know, having inward struggles they have that behind the closed door. You know, but what I'm just trying to tell you, the word of God is enough for us. I'm not just trying to say the Matthew's revelation. What they had at this point, that's why in Jesus' parable, it could only be Genesis and the prophets. Genesis to Malachi. So it says, Moses and the prophets are there for them, let them hear. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Do you see what they said? It's our world today. You know, somebody in our world will say that God has sent him from the land of the dead to come and tell us what is happening there. Right? That's why I see people say, God took them to heaven, he showed them their house, and the house was this big, and the house of uncompleted buildings, right? So a lot of times, if you don't have right knowledge, you'll find it. So look at it. You don't have knowledge. You are still a corrupted building. There's no light in your house. There's no fire in your house. Yeah, you go to heaven, and in the real sense, there's no light in your house in heaven, because you are, to your, in some of your mind, you think that there's one dam where water is generated, right? And people are regulating how they give light. So some people in their house in heaven is 2 days on, 1 day off, 3 days on, 1 day off. And that's your ideology of it. So you have an experience on the earth in the part of the world you are from. You are ignorant of the scriptures. You merge it together, right? So what did Abraham say? Abraham says, if one, and he said unto him, nay, Father Abraham, but if one of them went to the dead, they would repent. So he's trying to say, if you can send one person to the land of the dead, just one, some of the lying body will change. What did Abraham say? And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Altogether. So he's trying to say, and the reason, even Jesus rose from the dead now, did not, Jesus in the real sense will rise from the dead. You realize that, you know, Jesus rise from the dead and is in his resurrection. A lot of people will never still believe him. Yeah, till today. Altogether. So what we have is sufficiently written across scriptures already for us. Altogether. Right? Go to Romans 10, 6. It says Romans 10:5. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth this thing shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, and saith not in their heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ from above, right? And who shall descend into the deep? Now you see that word there, deep, right? The word there, deep, is the word abyss in the Greek. It's a word that's similar to that word, you know, bottomless pit, or you can call hell or Hades. So, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring, so deep is a place to speak about, the place of the dead. Look at it. That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Altogether, if you look at Revelation chapter 9, time, I don't want to spend time here. Look at verse 11. And they had king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue had a name Apollyon. Right? So bottomless pit as well, abyss, the heart of the hurt. So where did Jesus go to? He went to the bottomless pit. He went to the heart of the earth. That is, he went to the belly of the whale. That is, he went to where? The belly of hell. Are you with me? So where did Jesus go to? He went to the belly of hell. That is, he went to the bottomless pit. He went to the deep. Yeah? He went to the bellies of the whale. That is, he went to Hades. Are we together? The heart of the earth. That's where Jesus went to. Don't forget, it's another world. So, who did Jesus go to Hades for? Jesus went to Hades for our sake. Don't forget, Paul says that he died according to the scriptures for our sins, and he was buried. During the experience or encounter of what you call the burial, Jesus went somewhere. Where did he go to? He went to the land of the dead. Like I told you, the land of the dead is not as much a tomb, nor the, you know, the grave or the burial ground where man is buried. There's another world that exists outside of the world that your eye sees with the physical eyes. Right? Look at how Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captives, right? And gave gifts unto men. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captives. That's why you see the narrative, for as many as are led by the Spirit. So he led captivities captive and gave gifts unto men. Right? Look at verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it then, but that he also descended first into the lower part of the earth? What is lower part of the earth? So give me another name for lower part of the earth. You can call it hell. You can call it Hades. You can call it Sheol. You can call it belly of the fish. You can call it whale's belly. You can call it belly of hell. You can call it the heart of the earth. You can call it deep. You can call it abyss. You can call it bottomless pit. You understand that? Are you getting the point? So he descended to the lower part of the earth. You can also call it the lower part of the earth. Yeah? So now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower part of the earth? Look at verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That's the teaching of the resurrection. Altogether, that's the teaching of. So what did he do with the resurrection? The Bible says he led captivity captive. Oh, gracious Father. That means he released men. Hebrews 2 says it that those that were in the bondage of the fear of death, who through their lifetime were in the bondage. So it means that the death of Jesus was an activity to redeem a people, a kind of people. All together. Yeah, so it means that when Jesus went to, so much more than the tomb that Jesus was in, no, Jesus' physical body will be there. But much more than that is another world with an existence of things happening. All together. So today in our world, for instance, you can say people are buried, you know, 6 feet below the ground. Yeah, much more than 6 feet below the ground is another world. You can call it the bottomless pit, Hades, hell. All together. So whatever Jesus did, he did for you. He did as you. He did for you. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Bible says, verse 20, says, now then we as ambassadors of Christ, as though Christ did besiege you by us, we pray in Christ that he be reconciled. Look at verse 21. For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the what? So he was made sin for us. He died for our sins. So we didn't become righteous because he went to the cross. We didn't just become righteous because he died. Right? If Jesus died and he remained dead, we would never be able to say we are righteous. We would never have been able to be made righteous. Altogether, we never will be able to be made righteous. So Jesus Christ died a kind of death. And in that death, we see victory proceeding from the land of death, such that the gate of hell shall not prevail. This is what Paul knew, that he would say nothing can separate him from the love of God, because it takes love for God to become a man. Die as a man, be killed by men. Died as a man, and went to the land of the dead and came out victorious. And he says, the authority that I have, I give unto you. Go ye therefore. Go tell the world that he is alive. Go tell the world that he went to the land of the dead and he conquered. You know that song? Jesus conquered the world and gave us victory. Victory, victory. The real world he conquered in the real sense is the world of the land of the dead. The world that is full of oppression. The world that is full of that which, you know, is controlled by the activities and the plan and the work of the devil. And he has given us the victory. And he says, in my name, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So how does a man become a partaker of that reality? Well, dear saints, by believing. That's why Paul says, except you believed in vain. But if you believe what I give, that means you believe what I received that I gave you, a man is saved and saved eternally. So there's no man that partakes. So once you believe of the resurrection, you're among the captives led captive. Hallelujah. Praise God. Right? So Jesus went to the grave without a tool, but went with a key. Right? And went to the key. In the real sense, so think about it this way. There's a key or there's a chain that is holding man in bondage. Jesus went to the grave to loosen those chains. And to make man free, right? Man who was once in the bondage of Egypt now has come to the promised land, the land filled with milk and honey. Yeah? Do you understand that? Right? So you see the experience of Israel as the firstborn of God found himself in the bondage of Egypt, and in the real sense will come out victorious, cross through the Red Sea and get into the promised land. And in the promised land, there's what? There's a fullness of joy. There's the joy that comes with being in the Canaan and the promised land, the land filled with milk, honey, bread, water, the blood of Jesus. Everything. Altogether, yeah. Let me close in Romans chapter 5, and I hope you know that's not the last scripture, but let's close there. Romans 5, 8. Romans 5, 8. But God commended his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. So we're in the bondage and the captivity of the devil, and Christ died for us. Altogether, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Do you remember when I was saying something about how you can see the death to summarize everything? Because I just taught you that the death is not what made you reconciled. So, but Paul says that, for if when we're enemies, we're reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, what we shall be saved by his life altogether. So the reconciliation actually comes with the life that is given. Yeah, how did Peter say that Isaiah, for our sheep that are gone astray, we've returned now back to the bishop and the shepherd of our soul. What does the bishop and shepherd of our soul do? He gives us life, life in abundance. Altogether, right? Yeah. So the thief is the one that comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And Jesus, God, the one that comes to give life and give it in abundance. Altogether, look at 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, that the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Altogether, but quickened by the Spirit. So the question is, what kind of death did he die? Altogether, what kind of death did he die? Right? We'll look at that a little tomorrow and see how far we can go regarding that. But look at John 1:29. What kind of death did he die? He says, the next day John seen Jesus kept coming unto him, saying, behold, the Lamb of God. So Jesus, in the real sense, went to the land of the grave, or land of the dead, that is his thought. We don't say hell, fire. All together, right? There's a teaching on fire, and where you have gnashing of teeth and all those things in scriptures, right? And we realize that that fire has taught in the narratives of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right, was about a physical place, right, in their world. I was together. I was used to liking, or was used to be, it was used to liking to something else. Just like Jonah has a story in the belly of a fish, used to liking to something else. But we'll get there, hopefully, right? So look at verse 29. He says, the next day, John seeing Jesus coming unto him. What did he say? He says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So how does he take away the sins of the world as a lamp? So it means that in the death of Jesus, he went to the land of the dead as a lamp. Altogether, he went to the land of the dead as a lamp. The Lamp of God that takes away the sins of the world. Altogether, the Lamp of God that takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus is the Lamp of God that takes away the sins of the world, right? How do you do it? By the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Having victory. What victory? The victory over sin and death. The victory over the bondage of sin and death. Very important to note. Altogether, right? So Jesus, in the real sense, separates us from sin. Right? So Jesus, and by his work, separates us from sin that we have been in bondage with. Now, let me say this before I continue tomorrow. This doesn't by any way mean or infer that believers do not sin. You know, we have some mischievous people on this earth, right? I knew of someone, interestingly, another friend of mine. When a believer sins, it's not sin. Yeah. See, when a believer sins, it's not sin. Right? When a believer sins, God sees righteousness. Hey, right? So people can be so mischievous. So, and that is the excuse they use for bad conduct. A lot of times, that's the excuse they use for a kind of life they want to live. Well, so what exactly was Jesus doing? Jesus was separating man from the bondage of sin and death. However, you already observed that he tackled what? Surely died from Genesis chapter 2. And he dealt with he who had the power of death, the devil. Let's look at Moses, David's experience in Psalm 22 before we go today. We'll come back here tomorrow. Psalm 22, verse 1. Do you remember that statement? Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani, right? Right? Yeah? Look at Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why art thou forsaking me? Yeah? Did Jesus partake of David's experiences? Yes. See, when David was saying this in Psalm 22, in as much as today you see it as prophecy, it is not that David was particularly saying, this is what Jesus will say, oh. Do you understand? See, when you read Jonah's story, in as much as it's seen as a prophecy, Jonah was not saying, give me fish, give me fish, give me fish, let me enter. The way I enter, Jesus will enter. No. That was what was happening. David had those experiences. Remember, Jesus will partake of the experiences of the prophet according to the scriptures. So David had the experience where, you know, it looked like God abandoned him. So my God, why are thou forsaking me? Why are thou so far from helping me? And in the words of David, you see the words of Jesus aligning with the experience of David. Are you following me today? Right? So Jesus will partake of the experience of man, right? So you see Abel killed by man, Jesus will partake of it. You see David being betrayed, backstabbed, rejected, and what have you? Jesus will partake of it. You see Jonah thrown into the belly's whale, or the well, the whale's belly. Jesus will partake of it as well. So those are just basic three I've just shown you. So David will say, oh my God, verse 2, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season. So you see how when Jesus quoted Jonah, not like quoted, he summarized Jonah's story. He says, for as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, right, for 3 days and three nights, so as the Son of Man in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Then we went back to Jonah's story, even though we've not done so much about that. Went back to Jonah's story to see what exactly was really happening. You now see Jonah talking about his experience in the... Don't forget, Jonah is writing Jonah, not from the land of the dead. I hope you are getting it. I hope you are getting it. He's writing Jonah, not from the belly of the fish. Yeah, whilst in the belly of the fish, yet dead, he would experience something that Jesus as well will have that experience. Because Jonah as well came back to life. Same way, according to the scripture, Jesus will come back to life. So David as well will have those challenges. Are we together? Right? So a lot of times, you see how when you read Psalm 22 verse 1, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Who said that? If I asked an average believer, who said that, made that statement in the Bible, the first thing you will say is Jesus. Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, right? You say it's Jesus, but look at it. So it means you can go back to Psalm 22 to see more. So let me say differently. What did Jesus say he was coming to do? Jesus was coming in the real sense to fulfill the scriptures. So if Psalm 22 is scriptures, it means that Jesus will be reading and quoting Psalm 22 while he was going through the experience of the cross. Are we together? Because he's fulfilling scriptures, right? Are you following me? He's fulfilling scriptures. It means that to know the details of what Jesus said when he was flogged and the light. So when Jesus was flogged, people would stay before. In fact, people denied him. I don't know him all. Yeah? So he was flogged. Nobody could really have heard the words he said. But we can go back to the writings of David and go see the words he said. Well, dear saints, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I'm going to pick it up a step further tomorrow. And I hope you've been instructed by today's teaching. All right? I'm going to come back to you again tomorrow. Same time, 7 p.m. Right? Same station. Right? I want you to know that I love you so much. And have a lovely night. Cheers. I love you.
Can you give me a thumbs up today?
Yes, yeah, I also need.